Just completed what I thought was just a fantastic gospel meeting. If you were not here, I would encourage you to pick up one of the brochures that's on the welcome desk out in the lobby and order some of those tapes or CDs or DVDs of that meeting in order that you might be able to benefit from those things that you may not have been here for. Maybe you were here and want to hear some of those lessons again. Be sure to pick those up and leave those forms out on the welcome desk or take them into the office and leave them there, in order that this gospel meeting might continue to live and the gospel that was preached might continue to be spread through us and throughout the rest of the world. This coming Wednesday night, all of the adult classes and our junior high and senior high, everyone will be meeting here for class in the auditorium. All of the other classes, grades 5 and under, will be meeting as usual, but we have a special quarter planned on Wednesday nights for the next 3 months. And we hope if you have not been regularly coming to Bible class on Wednesday nights that you'll start doing it now. We have something that I think is going to be of interest to everyone. It's going to be an opportunity, not particularly this Wednesday, but starting next Wednesday, an opportunity for you to be inviting your friends and to bring them to be a part of this special Wednesday night series. We'll be saying more about it this Wednesday, but hope that you will make plans to be here. All junior high through all of the adult classes will be here in the auditorium. You may remember, those of you that go back a few years with this congregation, you may remember several years ago in the old building we showed a video series, and this is not the same series by any means, but we showed a video series in the auditorium, and back then had TV monitors all over the auditorium because we didn't have the visual aids that we have today. But there was a lot of good feedback about that video series and that particular class. And while this is a different subject and a different thrust, it's the same idea. We will be showing some videos in the first few classes of the quarter and then having some classes that will break off after that. I think it will be of interest and benefit to all. So please, we look forward to seeing you this coming Wednesday for that first class. There's a new modern English version of the New Testament that translates Romans chapter 12 and the first part of verse 2 in this way. It says, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold." Don't you think that's what God is trying to say in Romans chapter 12? Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. As we live today as Christians, as we live today trying to serve God, there are many challenges that we face on a daily basis. But it's my opinion that probably the greatest danger facing us as Christians today is this matter of worldliness. Somebody says, "Well, that doesn't bother me. I don't have a problem with worldliness." Brethren, I don't care who you are. Living in America today, living in this society today, it may vary by degree, but I think all of us have a problem with worldliness. It's something that's impacting us on every side of our life. And as Christians today, we need to do all that we can to stand up against it. God has drawn in His Word a line of demarcation between His children, between His church, and the world. And for some reason, that line just seems to be fading and fading and fading. The things that we will be talking about this morning are things that are very serious. The things that we'll be talking about this morning are not matters of judgment. They're not matters of opinion. They're matters that are founded upon the Word of God. And brethren, they are things that have eternal consequences. The way that we in our lives respond to worldliness will impact us eternally. You see, I think all of us think and all of us know. We all know what God thinks about worldliness. But I don't know if we really understand how strongly God feels about His people not allowing the world to squeeze them into the mold of the world. the first part of this lesson this morning, I just want us to look at six passages from the New Testament to help us to grab a hold of this concept that God speaks very plainly. He speaks very plainly about what He would have our relationship with the world to be. And it's not that God has told us as Christians that we need to not have anything to do with those in the world. He hasn't said that at all. He said, go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a responsibility to go into the world and to teach those who are lost the saving power of the gospel of Christ. We have that responsibility. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that he had written a letter to these brethren previously not to keep company with the sexually immoral. But he goes on to say, I did not mean not to keep company with the sexually immoral of this world, for that would mean you would have to go out of the world. If we're not to have anything to do with anything in the world, we'd have to go live in some space shuttle out orbiting Earth, but we'd have to be the only ones inside that space shuttle. God doesn't say that. But there is a part of this world and a part of the ungodliness of this world that God says we are to have nothing to do with it. Get your Bibles out and look in 1 John chapter 2. I want you to see these passages and see and feel the full thrust of these passages as God talks to us about our relationship today with the world. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Look at what God says and look at how simply God makes this statement. God says, do not love the world. Doesn't get any easier than that. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. God says not to love the world, but even more than that, God says there's not a single solitary thing about this world that you ought to love. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why not, God? What's so bad about these things? What's so bad about the world? What's so bad about these things that are around me in the world? Look at what he says. If anyone loves the Father, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God, what's the big deal? What's wrong with me loving the world and the things of the world? He says that the love of the world and the love of the Father, these two things cannot coexist. They're not compatible in one person's life. It's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, that no man can serve two masters. That's what God is saying in 1 John chapter 2. You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. And one person, that one person cannot have a love for the world and a love for God. He either has one or the other, but God says you cannot have both of them in your life. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world. Look at what that includes. He says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. He gets to verse 16. He says, everything that's there, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all that is in the world, God says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. God says there's not a single thing in the world that you're to love. There's not a single thing in the world that is of the Father. It's all of the world. He says in verse 17, the world is passing away and the lusts that are in it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. In these three verses, God says we don't need to have anything to do with ungodliness. In these three verses, God says anything and everything that keeps me from loving God, I don't need to have anything to do with it. In verse 17, where he says, he who does the will of God abides forever, anything and everything that would keep me from respecting the will of God and obeying the will of God, anything that would keep me from that, I don't need to have anything to do with it. Look at the passage that was read in Romans chapter 12. You know this verse. Many of you can quote Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. God says, do not be conformed to this world. That New English Version says, don't be squeezed. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. Do not be conformed to this world, but what? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But the word world, in Romans chapter 12, the word world here is different from the word world in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 is talking about all of the ungodliness that is encompassed in this world. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it's the word for age. It's the word for a period of time. And so God says, do not be conformed to this age. You see, God understood that there would be different ages and different periods of time throughout history. And He understood that in these different ages and different periods of times, that people would think differently, that they would have different values. He recognized that there might be one age where they would have one opinion about something like abortion, but in another age they would look at it completely different. He understood that maybe in one period of time in history they would look at homosexuality in one way, but maybe in another period of time they would look at homosexuality in a completely different way. And so God says, no matter what the age is, do not be conformed to it. Whatever the popular practice is, whatever the current practices and current beliefs and current values are, whatever time you live, this shows that the Bible is good for all time, whatever age you live in. Doesn't matter current practice or popular practice, God says, don't allow yourself to be squeezed into the mold of that age. The old saying that everybody is doing it, it's this passage that says that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. What matters is that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Moses said in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, do not follow a crowd to do evil. It doesn't matter what's popular. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter what the current trends are. God says those are not to be what you are conformed to. You're to be conformed to the Word of God. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you want to know how strongly God feels about this matter, think about these next four passages and look at how adamant God is about our separation from the world. How much can I be associated with the world? There's three imperatives in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 17. Look at them. God says, first imperative, come out. It's a command. It's almost like He's shouting it. It's like what a parent would say to a child. Maybe running into a burning building and God says, come out from among them. Here we are as His children. Here we are as the church. The church is the called out. Peter says we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to Christians, come out from among them. The second imperative, be separate. Here's the world, and here are children of God, and God says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Third imperative, do not touch that which is unclean. And then this blessing, when you do that, I will receive you. I will be to you as a father, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You think God has some strong feelings about this? He doesn't say, you know, I think it might be a good idea if you would just consider coming out and being separate from them. These are commands, folks. These are imperatives. It's like a father or mother yelling to his child, don't go in there. Don't have anything to do with that. Don't touch that. And God is saying to His children, don't have anything to do with that. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's just as strong. How much can I participate? How closely can I come to this world? Look at it in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, where God says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Does that leave any wiggle room? Could you go into this passage and maybe find a loophole in that word no? Have zero, no fellowship, participation, or sharing in the unfruitful works of darkness. Throughout the New Testament, God contrasts light and darkness. Contrasts the gospel and His will and His way in light with the way of the world, with the way of Satan, with the way of sin and darkness. And He says, don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We have a responsibility not only to not have any fellowship with them, but we have a responsibility to reprove them, to expose them, so that others don't fall into that same trap. Later on in that chapter, in Ephesians chapter 5, as he's talking about the church, Paul says, husbands, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Think about those words. Jesus gave himself for the church in order that he might sanctify it, in order that he might cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus came to this world and he gave his life for you and me. And those who are obedient to him through the washing of the water, those who are obedient to him by being baptized into Christ and the washing of the water there, having all of our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. When somebody is baptized, the Bible says the blood of Jesus washes away all of their sins. That's what this verse says. In order, verse 26, that they might be sanctified, in order that they might be cleansed. By the blood of Jesus in baptism, we have been washed from our sins so that we are pure. So that in the words of Isaiah, we are as white as snow. As if there was never a single sin there to begin with. That's how we appear in the eyes of God. That's how He wants us to appear. And then He goes on to say, now I don't want you to have a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing. Those spots are what come from the world. James 1 verse 27 says, keep oneself unspotted from the world. How close can I be to involving myself in the world? How close can I get? God says, don't even get close enough that you would get a spot on you. Don't even get close enough that you would rub up against it and maybe get a wrinkle on you or anything like that. Keep yourself separate. And then in James chapter 4 and verse 4, God says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? One translation says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred of God? Those of us who try to join ourselves to this world and to become friends with the world, God says, don't you know when you do that, you're at war with God? Don't you know when you do that, you're hating God? You're an enemy of God. Whoever desires, therefore, the rest of the verse, to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Folks, you think God has some strong feelings about these things? And this is just six passages. We could go back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it's the same thing about His people back then, keeping themselves unspotted from the world. You think God has some strong feelings about our relationship with the world? He says, don't allow yourself to be squeezed into that mold. And yet as strongly as God says these things, and as much as we read them, for some reason, we don't always stick with them. For some reason in our lives, we can see these things being violated over and over and over. And maybe it's just that we don't realize it. Maybe we have lived our lives so long in such a way that we don't realize the things that we're doing and the attitudes that we have are affecting our relationship with God to the point that we could be considered an enemy of God. We don't have time to develop all of these things, but I want you to consider just a few things this morning. And you're going to think, you're going to think that the preacher's gone to meddling. You're going to think that the preacher's stepping on toes. You're going to think the preacher's gone into some areas that he doesn't have a right to go. Brethren, the only place that we have a right to go is into the Word of God. And we should not allow our society to set our standards for us. We should not let our world squeeze us into its mold to the point that all of a sudden we're looking at the Bible through the world's glasses instead of looking at the world through God's glasses. Think about these things. Do we sometimes allow the world to squeeze us into its mold by the materialistic approach that we take to life? It's easy to do, isn't it? Isn't it in our society an easy thing to just allow materialism to take charge? It's easy to allow it to take our focus off of where it needs to be. It's easy to allow us to lose perspective on life with everything that our nation and our country has to offer. And when you turn on the TV, when you have all of these marketers that are coming after you, it's hard to keep focus. And the danger is that we will start evaluating, that we'll start determining somebody's individual value or individual success based upon what they have, based upon how much money's in their bank account, based upon what they drive, based upon what their house is like or how nice or how big their house is, or based upon what kind of clothes they wear, what size their wardrobe is. Some people make comments like, boy, can you believe he's wearing the same thing he wore last week? She wore that dress 2 weeks ago. Doesn't she have anything more than that? Brethren, maybe he doesn't. Maybe she doesn't. Does that matter? In the eyes of God, put God's glasses on for a minute. In God's eyes, does it matter what we have? Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, take heed. What does the word take heed mean? It means beware. But notice that Jesus says, take heed and beware. You think this is important? It's almost redundant. Take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. Why? For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. My value and your value in the eyes of God has nothing to do with how much you have or don't have. Our value in the eyes of God is determined by whether or not we have been obedient to His commands. Whether or not we have been buried with Christ in baptism. Whether or not we have been raised with Him to walk in newness of life. And if we've done those things, the book of Colossians says, if you've then been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Don't set your mind on the things of this earth, He says in verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. Sometimes we allow our society to tell us what's most important. And it's this idea of materialism that just invades our lives as Christians. So Jesus asked a penetrating question in Matthew chapter 16. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You know what the answer to that question is? Absolutely nothing. Brethren, we need not to allow materialism to dictate our lives. We need not to allow the materialistic approach to life that our society has to squeeze us into that same mold. But it's not just materialism. It's who we select to associate with. It's who we select to be our friends. We love to be around people that we love, do we not? Anybody love to be around people you don't love? Don't talk about your in-laws now. Somebody might hear you. Anybody love to be around people you don't love? Of course not. We love to be around people that we love. Go back and use those words from 1 John chapter 2 then. What if we love the world? If we love the world, where are we going to choose our very closest friends from? The people of the world. But if we love God, where are we going to choose our very closest friends from? from the people of God. Amos asks a question in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? If your very closest friends are of this world, Amos asks, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Who is your best friend? And if your best friend is someone in the world, then somebody is taking and somebody is giving in that relationship. Because two people cannot walk together unless they're agreed. I'm not saying don't have friends who are not Christians. But what does the Bible say? We need to have the heart of David in Psalm 119 where he says, I am a companion of all who fear you and keep your precepts. Do you have friends in the church? Are your best friends in the church? When you need to talk to somebody, who do you pick up the phone and call? We need not lose sight of what God says when He says, evil companions corrupt good morals. For some reason, I think we want to ignore that verse in 1 Corinthians 15 is even there. We want to ignore it even being there. But don't you think God knows a thing or two about selecting friends? And if we come to 1 Corinthians 15:33 and say, well, that doesn't affect me. Evil companions corrupt good morals. That doesn't impact me any. All of a sudden, I think what we're saying is we know about more about this than God does, and we'll just go our own way. And when we do that, we're allowing the world to squeeze us into its own mold. What about the matter of recreation? Now you say, boy, this guy's getting real personal now. What about the matter of recreation? What about the matter of what you do when you're not at work? What you do for fun? What you do when you don't have anything else to do? What you do just to relax? Now recognize that the Bible does not condemn recreation, does it? You go back to the Old Testament, they had a whole day set aside called the Sabbath. Why? It was a day of rest. They had a whole day. Wouldn't you like to have a whole day? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? The Bible doesn't condemn recreation. It doesn't condemn relaxation. In fact, Jesus in Mark chapter 6 told His disciples, let's go away to a deserted place in order that we might rest. There's nothing wrong with recreation. But what happens is our recreation begins to impede our relationship with God. What we do in our recreation must not be forbidden by God. What we do in our recreation must not hinder or hurt our influence for Christ. What we do in our recreation in our own time, whenever we get there and whatever we're doing, when we're there, we better be able to be a Christian when we're doing it. Too often in our recreation, too often in our free time when we're doing those things that we want, we get there, and especially it's involved when young people and younger adults, that all of a sudden we get involved with something and, oh, wait a minute, it's not real popular to be a Christian right about now, so I just won't say anything. We go and do something because that's what everybody else wants to do. But wait a minute. You know, they probably don't want me to be here because I'm a Christian. Some people get online and they think because of the anonymity that the internet provides that they can go places and do things and say things and view things on the internet and it's okay because nobody knows who they are. Brethren, wherever you go on the internet, you need to be able to be a Christian when you get there. But it's not just that. When involved in our recreation, we need to do those things that we would not be ashamed of if Jesus came back and found us doing it. Involved in our recreation, we should never do anything that's going to violate our conscience. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says there's nothing wrong with recreation, but the Bible also says whatever it is, it must fall within the guidelines of the Word of God. What kind of things are we talking about? I wish we had time to talk about these things, but we're talking about things like gambling. Whether it be at a card table, whether it be at a slot machine, whether it be at a 7-Eleven buying a lottery ticket. Brethren, gambling violates the Word of God. Gambling violates the work ethic laid down in Ephesians chapter 4. It violates what Paul says in Romans chapter 12 about presenting all things honorable. It violates what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 about doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. Brethren, drinking violates the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, abstain. What does that word mean? Get away from it. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Brethren, that violates the Word of God. Things like smoking. Young people, hear me. Things like smoking and other things that we do that are going to bring harm to our body. There's a new thing. It's not new. There were people doing it when I was in school about cutting your skin. This new thing about whatever is involved in it, and you go and you cut yourself, and that's supposed to bring you some kind of satisfaction. Folks, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15 that my body is a member of Christ. It says in verse 19 that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I have no right to do anything to my body, which is the member of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, that's going to bring harm to it. Then there's the matter of immodest dress. Folks, that's a violation of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 that says, let women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Parents, young people, the matter of dancing is a violation of God's Word. Listed in Galatians chapter 5, in the works of the flesh, it's the matter of lasciviousness. It's a matter of revelries. And then he says in verse 21, and such like, anything like this. That word lasciviousness comes from the word asogeia. Here's what it means. Indecent bodily movements. The unchaste handling of males and females. Brethren, if that doesn't describe what happens on the dance floor, I don't know what does. If that doesn't describe what happens in the back seat of a car with two people who are not married, I don't know what does. Brother, we're not talking about things that if our society accepts things. We're talking about things that are found in the Word of God. And God says in Galatians chapter 5 that this matter of lasciviousness will cost you your soul. The preacher's not going places he doesn't need to go. The preacher's standing on the Word of God and begging my brethren, begging you, not to allow our society to squeeze you into its mold and say, oh, well, this is okay because everybody else is doing it. But to say, I'm going to do what's right because this is what God says. It's not only these matters. It's the matter of pornography. And how easy it is, whether it's in a magazine or whether it's on TV or whether it's on the internet, to find these things. But it's a violation of what God says. I have no right to put anything wicked before my eyes. That's what David said in Psalm 101. But the Bible says in Philippians 4, whatsoever things are true and noble, whatsoever things are just and pure and lovely and of good report, meditate on these things. In the matter of sexual immorality, it's a violation of the Word of God that says flee sexual immorality. Every matter of illicit sexual activity, the Word of God says, if it's not found in the marriage bed, then it's a sin. I know we're almost over time, but can I read you something? I don't know if you saw this or not. It was an AP report that came out this last Wednesday. And I first heard this on the radio, and I thought, this cannot be right. So I went to the internet, and whatever you find on the internet's got to be right, right? Here's an AP report that came out of Chicago on Wednesday. The title is, AMA Warning, Don't Go Too Wild on Spring Break. We're in the middle of what? Spring Break. Started last week for some. It'll go through the first part of next month for others. Where do they go, most of them? Florida. Aren't you glad you live in Florida? From Daytona to West Palm to Key West to Tampa Bay to Panama City, all around the peninsula, they're coming. What are they coming for? Listen to this. All but confirming what goes on in those Girls Gone Wild videos. 83%. Listen to these numbers. They surveyed some college students. I can't find the number here. They surveyed 644 college women and graduates ages 17 to 35 last week. We're not just talking about college students, we're talking about young adults. Those who were surveyed, they took this sampling. And if you believe surveys and believe samplings, 83% of college women and graduates surveyed by the AMA said spring break involves heavier than usual drinking. 83% said that. 74% said that the break results in increased sexual activity. The women's answers were based upon both firsthand experience and the experiences of friends and acquaintances. Sizable numbers reported getting sick from drinking and blacking out and engaging in unprotected sex and sex with more than one partner, activities that increase their risk for sexually transmitted diseases and unwanted pregnancies. And then they name a woman, Kathleen, 21-year-old junior at Illinois State. She said that the AMA's efforts to raise awareness is a good idea, but probably won't do much to curb drinking during spring break. Listen to what she says. I think a lot of students wouldn't really pay that much attention to it. They would just be like, duh, that's why we do it. And that's the society that we live in. It says that's okay. Not only that's okay, that's the norm. Brethren, we need to pick up the Word of God and allow the Word of God to transform our lives. And not allow our society to dictate what's right and wrong. And not allow our society to squeeze us into its mold. And all of a sudden we say, oh, that's okay. Well, that's okay. Well, my mom says that's okay. Well, my dad doesn't care if that's okay. We need to be concerned about what our Father in heaven says. We don't have time to look at these other things. I wish we did. But we need to think about where we set our priorities. Our priorities are often misaligned and misarranged in such a confusing way. We need to set our priorities in the proper way. We need to realize that God has always demanded first place, and we need to put Him in first place. Not only our priorities, we need to recognize that our conversation needs to be not molded and shaped by the world, but it needs to be molded and shaped by the Word of God. Does the way that you talk, does it represent God or does it represent our society? Think about those things. And then when we come to this last point, we've looked at how strongly God feels about these things. We've looked at ways even in our own lives where I think we need to take stock and we need to do some serious evaluation. And we need to do all that we can to be molded and shaped by the Word of God. But then the last question is, what do we do about it? We've looked at the horrible side of it. We've had our toes stepped on. We've had our space invaded. We've had our world run into. What do we do about it? Very quickly, these eight things. What do? We need to realize that we're not going to be here much longer. You want to solve worldliness in your life? Realize that we have no guarantee when we're going to leave this earth. And since we have no guarantee, we better be ready at a moment's notice. We better be ready at any time. We need to realize that. We need to realize that this world will never satisfy. It's not going to happen. This society, all that this society has to offer us, it will never bring satisfaction. Remember that prodigal son? Give me my money so I can go to the far country and I can enjoy life. And when he got there, what did he realize? Man, this stinks. He was in a pig pen, right? This stinks. This isn't what it was cracked up to be. What he thought was going to be so great never brought satisfaction. We need to realize that this world is not going to last. Those of you that invest in the stock market, would you invest in a stock that you knew was going to crash and bottom out and not be worth anything? Of course not. Why would we invest our lives in this world when the Bible says it's not going to last? We need to realize that not only is this world not going to last, but there's not a single solitary thing that we can take with us when we go. We can pile up all of these great things. We can pile up all of these great accomplishments. I've done this, I've achieved this, I have this, and I have this many of this. And in the end, what do you get to take with you? Not one bit. We need to realize that God has called us to be holy, to be set apart. Brethren, that means we're different. That means we're to be different from the world. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light so that we never go back into the darkness. He's called us to be holy. He wants us to live holy lives. Not to be molded and shaped by the world, but be molded and shaped by His Word. We need to realize we're called to be holy. We need to realize that hell is real. And we need to do all that we can to stay away from it. We need to realize that heaven is real and set that as our goal and do all that we can to have that at the end of our life. And we need to realize that loving God means putting Him first in our lives in everything that we do, no matter what. Brethren, being a Christian is not just about whether you put God first at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Being a Christian is about whether you put God first in your life 168 hours of the week. The Bible says that bodily exercise, it'll profit you that much. But it says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 that godliness profits for all things. Everything that's important, godliness will profit at for you. In fact, it says there's a promise of life and especially of the life to come if we'll put God first in our life. My brethren, I beg of you to think about these things very soberly. Recognize that we're not talking about David's opinions and David's conservative judgments. We're talking about what God has said. And if there's something in this lesson that you think God has not said, if there's something that has been mentioned this morning, you think, no, that's not what God says about it, then please let me know. Because something needs to be corrected. But if everything that has been said this morning, including those things you didn't like, those things you didn't like about dancing and immodesty and gambling and pornography and those things that are a little too close to home maybe. Brethren, we need to be transformed. And I beg of you this morning, if you're a child of God, to allow the will of God to transform your life. And this morning, if you're not a child of God, I beg of you to allow God to change you. Be transformed by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Be transformed this morning by changing the way you think. Changing your mind and say, look, I don't want to do wrong anymore. I don't want to be in darkness anymore. I want to do what God says. That's what the Bible calls repentance. The Bible says if you'll repent and you'll be baptized, you'll have the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. And then this morning you can confess your faith in Jesus. Or with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, and you can be baptized. To have the washing of water, Ephesians 5 and 26, to wash away your sins so that in God's eyes you can be justified. So in God's eyes you can be sanctified so that you can be cleansed in the eyes of God to be as white as snow. All of your sins are forgiven. Your name is added to the book of life, and then all God wants you to do is to continue to put Him first in your life. Continue to do His will. And His promise is that you will abide forever. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, please do so as together we stand and sing.